You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening. On behalf of Citizens Church, welcome to Recovery. If you're here joining us for the first time, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I have the privilege of being the pastor responsible for our recovery ministry. Hey, Praise, thank you so much. They are great, aren't they? Thank you for. Now, you guys are. Is today a big day? Today's a big day. Today is 20-year anniversary. Yeah. And they agreed to be here with us tonight. That's amazing. So, yeah, I'm sure you guys have. Yeah. Well, it's so sweet. We love doing ministry with you guys. We hope you guys have had a great day and you have a better night. So, yeah, with that, we are in the middle of our series called The Stories We Tell. And so tonight we have another testimony. Before we tell you a little bit about where we're going tonight, I just want to tell you a little bit about our ministry. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, the betrayed, and the dismayed. And what a joy it is as a church to open our doors and to say, welcome. We love the fact that you're here tonight, and we believe that God has brought you here. And we want to do our best to care for you and to encourage you and to speak truth to you in love and with the hope that God would do just a work in your life and in your heart. And so thank you for spending the time with us. We are a gospel-centered ministry. And so each week, we are wrapping our testimonies around just a familiar phrase that we say around here, or maybe a slogan that you might hear in recovery in general, whether it's in secular recovery or whether it's within gospel recovery. But tonight is very gospel-centered in terms of the slogan, and that is the phrase that we say a lot around here, and that is the gospel changes everything. Now, I was traveling this summer, and I always get so excited whenever I go see old friends and things like that, and so we say some crazy stuff around here, or I do, you know. It's true, but it's like it's meant to provoke more questions. And so I said that because it's the tagline on our STEPS curriculum. And my friend said, no, it doesn't. Or how so? So anyway, you may be asking the same question. You may be saying, how is the gospel relevant? Or does the gospel really change everything? And so I had to pause as I was thinking through that, and I just had to think, and I had to flip it around, and I was like, what does the gospel not change? What does the gospel not change? And I really think it depends on your perspective. So if you're talking about, does the gospel change everything right now? Like, is everything in a moment changed? There's no more suffering, no more marriage troubles, no more heart struggles, no more suffering, no more grief, no more. Then we would say, well, absolutely, that's not what we're saying when we are saying that the gospel changes everything. It just doesn't magically change our entire circumstances or even us immediately, but what we are saying is that the gospel changes us. It changes us, and it changes us in a progressive way, and it changes us into the likeness of Christ, which the scriptures say, so that we'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so there's a day in the future, but in the current, we have those of us who have faith and been given faith by the grace of God and have been born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us as our help. So not only do we have a future hope, but we have a current help to live lives that progressively look more and more like him. And so the gospel changes everything, and it starts by beginning to change me from the inside out, and then it changes how I relate to everything. What do I mean by that? Well, it changes how I relate to myself, to my body. It changes how I relate to others. It changes how I relate to God. It changes how I relate to my anxiety. It changes how I relate to my trauma. It changes, it literally changes. Because it changes me, it changes how I relate to everything. When God first saved me, I mean, I came back and I was in the exact same circumstances, but I was different, so I began progressively to relate to things differently. And so that's what we mean. The gospel really does change everything. There's a day coming when all that has been a struggle will no longer be a struggle. That is a future eternal reality. And so it's all dependent on your perspective to the degree that we can say that. And we are saying that the gospel changes everything. So with that, I think we might have one slide for tonight. Okay, this is our biblical anthropology. We go back to things over and over again. I think it's good. Why? Because it's one thing to know something, it's another thing to apply something. It's another thing to live it out. And so we say that there's different interventions. Sociologists try to intervene at the level of society with political reform, education reform, legal reform, and those things aren't bad. But they don't fix what's fundamentally wrong. You cannot legislate our deepest problem. The law does not fix what's most deeply broken in us. And then family therapists can attempt to intervene with better communication styles and the way that we relate to one another and setting up healthy boundaries and all of those kinds of things. But all of those things, again, are kind of legislating and teaching us how to communicate better, but it does not fix what's most deeply broken in us. Psychiatrists can give us medication, and symptomatically that may help some, but medication can't fix what's most deeply broken in us. It cannot. It might give us the appearance of being more godly, but it only the Holy Spirit transforms a heart. And that means that I can't do it, but God can do it, and he does do it, and he puts his people on display as trophies of his grace to share the ways that he has intervened in their hearts and lives in a miraculous way and set them free. And so one of the ways that the gospel intervenes is that the things that have historically defined us don't define us anymore. They don't define us anymore. Okay, with all that being said, I'm going to invite Brie Hoag up. Come on up. Brie is just ferocious when it comes to wanting to share the truths that God is teaching her with anybody who will listen, yes. And so she helps lead our Women's Sexual Struggles group. She was helped co-lead that group. It was a closed group this last summer, and then we launched that group in January. And I'm sure there's lots of people that have prayed for you today, but I don't know that we've had a chance to pray for you. So thank you for all the work that you've already done in preparing to be here tonight. I just want to pray for you, and then we're going to turn it over to you to share your story.
Thank you.
Father, we lift up Brie to you, and Lord, we're so thankful for her presence here in our ministry. Lord, I pray that you would just give her gospel courage right now to proclaim the goodness and just what a good father that you have been for the ways that Jesus and the gospel is transforming her heart and her life. And none of us are all the way done. We would be not giving a true witness if we were to say that. but we have a great hope, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit as our great help. Holy Spirit, would you help Brie now, and would you bless us with her testimony? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hello. Today, I want to share with you the story of a broken person and a good God, and how the gospel changes everything. Growing up as a Christian, I always knew the gospel, that I was a sinner, and Jesus died on the cross and rose again so I could have eternal life. But there was a part of my heart that I thought neither God nor anyone else wanted anything to do with. It was a deep and dark place in my heart where I felt completely isolated and alone. But it was in that deep, dark place that God met me and showed me the true power of the gospel and how it does indeed change everything. I don't remember a time in my life when I didn't know Jesus. I was saved at a young age and have sought to follow him my whole life. But in a world filled with confusion and chaos, knowing how to follow Jesus is not always easy. At some point, I learned that Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible for me to be good. And so I thought it was up to me to be good from now on. And being good meant following the rules. Don't lie, don't steal, don't say bad words, don't listen to bad music or watch bad movies, get good grades, put others before yourself, obey parents and teachers. Even if I didn't understand the rules or the reasons behind them, I had to follow them. I had to be good. And I was really good at being good. I was the golden child. I was the teacher's pet. And as long as I followed the rules, I was loved. My worst fear was getting in trouble. I have this memory from fourth grade where my teacher wanted me to participate in a skit where I would have to pull my folder in front of the unsuspecting class. When a student got in trouble, they would walk to where the folders were stored in a bin, pull theirs out, take it up to the teacher's desk, and give it to them. And the teacher would hold on to it. If the student kept misbehaving, then they would write in the folder. And if the student received more than 3 write-ups, then they would have a conversation with the parent. You see how much I still remember this from fourth grade. This is how much it affected me. And I remember that walking to get my folder, even though I knew it was a skit and it wasn't real, I remember my face burning and my stomach churning. And I thought, surely the real thing must be worse than death. So my deepest fear of getting in trouble, I wasn't afraid of the consequences. You know, it's writing in a folder. It's having a conversation with a parent. But what my true fear was the truth being exposed, that I wasn't good and that I didn't deserve love. So I have to keep following the rules and avoid getting in trouble. When I got older, I learned a new rule. And this rule was a big one, maybe the biggest one of all. I could tell from how all the adults talked about it, only with closed doors and hushed tones. At school, in youth group, and from my parents, all of a sudden, everyone was talking quietly and with great seriousness about this rule. They talked about how dangerous it was, how many safeguards I have to put in place, how all the boys will try to get me to break the rule. Save sex for marriage. And then, just as suddenly as everyone started talking about it, everyone stopped talking about it. Especially the church. And in the church's silence, I thought God was silent, that he wanted nothing to do with this part of me. I was left alone to fill in the gaps of my understanding and figure out how to follow this new rule, the most important rule. When I first heard it as a preteen, I thought it shouldn't be too difficult, as long as I guard my heart and don't spend a lot of time around boys. But as I got older, I started experiencing these attractions and longings and desires I didn't understand. Were these feelings what they had warned me about? Now I know that those desires were for intimacy, being known and loved. But at the time I thought that all intimacy was sexual and needed to be saved for marriage. So I knew it was up to me to put up stronger guards around my heart. I completely walled off my heart from everyone, including God. To follow the rule, to be good, I had to hold up these walls. I was incredibly lonely, exhausted, and confused. I prayed that God would take away these desires, that he would make me pure and good. Even with these prayers and my walls, my safeguards, the desires never went away. I longed for the romance I saw in movies and read in books, Books and movies became a way that I could get a taste of the intimacy, romance, and adventure that my heart longed for without the danger of breaking the rule. And so when I discovered erotica in eighth grade, the isolation, strong desires, and history of romantic movies and books were fertile ground for my innocent desire for intimacy to be warped into lust. At first, I didn't really know what I was reading. It was strange, and to some degree, I knew it wasn't good, but it gave me what I thought I was looking for, so I was hooked. The deeper into my own depravity I got, the more I needed to look good to others. I also needed others to believe I was not having any sexual desires, that I was still pure and innocent and good. The first time one of my classmates at school turned something I said into a sexual joke, I was mortified. I started running everything in my head through a filter before I said it to make sure that nothing I said could ever be interpreted sexually as a joke or not, which means that I was constantly thinking about not thinking about sex. So I strengthened my walls and isolated even more. When anyone touched me, even in an innocent hug or a hand on the shoulder, I would recoil because all touch felt too intimate. And I could never imagine initiating touch myself, even if I longed for it. I couldn't say someone's name to their face, like, "Thanks, Mary," because it felt too intimate. Cutting myself off from any intimacy meant that I didn't know how to love or to be loved by others or by God. I had no room for empathy or curiosity because holding up my perfect image took all my attention. I found myself even more isolated, even more lonely, even more exhausted. But the rule also had a promise for salvation, marriage. Once I was married, I wouldn't have to follow this rule anymore. I would be saved. I would be free. My shame would be redeemed. I would have all the desires for sex and intimacy and romance all met in my husband. But that husband never came. I stayed single. College came and went, my 20s came and went, and I began to wonder if God cared about me. I knew God didn't want anything to do with my sexuality or desires, but why wasn't he giving me a husband who could fix all my problems? Now I know it's because God wanted to show me that he does care about my sexuality and desires, and that an earthly husband is not able to bear the burden of salvation, but a heavenly husband is. I walked into recovery in fall of 2022 for Steps Prep, and I saw the quote, "The gospel changes everything." I wanted it to be true, but in spite of Jesus' sacrifice, I hadn't been able to be good and overcome my lust on my own, and God hadn't removed it or brought a husband, so I felt like that part of my heart was beyond the reach of the gospel. I had heard about the Steps assessments, and I dreaded the one on sex, guilt, and shame. It felt like it had such a hold on my life, and I was afraid for someone else to know about that part of my heart. When the time came, it was only one line item on the assessment form. I remember being struck by how one line item could feel like such a big source of shame in my life. My mentor received my confession with compassion, but bringing it into the light still didn't make it go away. In the small group meeting that week, one of the questions was, "How does sex represent Christ in the church?" What? Was that true? And if it was true, how would I know when any time a church actually talked about sex, they said, "All the children and single people leave the room, this doesn't apply to you." We talked about that question in small group, and I realized there was more God had to say about sex and intimacy, but I didn't know where to find the answers. I wasn't going to Google God's design for sex. But I began to pray that God would show me his true design for sex and sexuality. My mentor introduced me to an online ministry dedicated to reclaiming God's design for sexuality, and I began to consume their books, articles, podcasts, and online classes. What God taught me through his word, through this recovery ministry and Steps, and through the online ministry, is that my understanding of sex and intimacy were all wrong. God made marriage as a metaphor for his covenant love for us to show us how passionately, faithfully, and intimately he loves us. Sexual desire is meant to draw me toward intimacy, but not all intimacy is sexual. And I learned I don't have to be married to have intimate relationships. And I can have intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is what I was made for and what the metaphor of marriage points to. God began to show me that intimacy is not about sex. It's about deeply knowing and loving without shame. and my sexuality is not a shameful thing that needs to be snuffed out, but a good gift to be stewarded towards its true purpose, intimately knowing and loving God, and being intimately known and loved by God. The truest expression of my sexuality as a single person is not in fulfilling my sexual desires as the world says, nor is it in squashing all sexual desire as my church growing up said. It's recognizing that God gave me this physical longing as a sign that I am made for intimacy, not sex. That longing used to fill me with shame, became the catalyst that propelled me to seek Jesus, who bore all my shame on the cross, so I never have to feel ashamed again. All of the stories of romantic love and happily ever after stirred in my heart not a need for romantic love, but Jesus's love. The general plot of the movies and rom-coms and the books that I was consuming were about a girl who knows there's more to life than the mundane day-to-day reality. She longs for adventure and purpose. She meets a man that sees something in her and pursues her. They fall in love, then something happens and they can't be together until one of them makes a great sacrifice, and just when all hope seems lost, their love conquers all and they live happily ever after. And that's what Jesus did for me. The Bible says God set eternity in my heart. So I know there's something more than the mundane day-to-day reality. Jesus loved me before I loved him, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. But I could never be with him because I broke God's law under the penalty of death. There was no way for me to save myself. I was forever separated from God. All hope seemed lost. Yet while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He made the ultimate sacrifice, enduring torture, death, and the very wrath of God for the joy set before him. And the joy set before him is me, unstained by sin, holy and blameless and above reproach, in perfect communion with him. It was the story of the gospel hidden in my favorite stories that stirred my heart. Jesus was my true desire all along. Marriage is a metaphor for God's love for me, and whether I'm married or not, I will still need the real thing. And more than that, I don't have to be married to be intimately known and loved. Through Jesus' death and resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit, I can be intimately known and loved by the triune God and by his people. I don't have to wait for marriage to have one person who can truly, freely know and love me intimately. I already have him. Now that I know that the purpose of my sexuality is a physical desire meant to draw me to intimacy and not just sex, and that not all intimacy is sexual, I'm free to pursue true intimacy with God and godly community. Right now, I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Whether or not I ever get married in this life, one day I will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb as one of all the saints that make up Jesus' bride, and we won't need the metaphor of marriage or sex anymore because we will have the real thing, passionate, faithful, intimate communion with the Father, Son, Spirit, and the Church. I thought that I had to follow the rules in order to be good, in order to be loved. I thought that safe sex for marriage was the ultimate rule, but the Bible actually tells us what the greatest commandment is: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is love. And that love comes from God. We love because he first loved us. God loved me before I followed or broke any rules. So it's not follow the rules in order to be good, in order to be loved. God loved me. I am loved. Christ clothed me in his righteousness, so I am good. And the Bible and the Holy Spirit are helping me learn and follow the right rules. Not for the sake of following the rules, but because living in God's world, God's way, is wisdom that brings God's kingdom here and now and leads to abundant life. And that changes how I relate to myself, others, and God. I was finally able to let the walls come down. And when the walls came down, I wasn't met with judgment or condemnation. I was met with love. God loved me. So I was able to love myself and let myself be vulnerable and be known by others. As I grew in my love for God and others, love was poured back into me from God and others. Love is an overflowing, ever-growing intimacy and connection between us and between us and God. God loved me not for following the rules or for being good, but just because he loved me. And he not only saved me through his death and resurrection, but is saving me by his Spirit. I don't have to be good on my own strength because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. I just get to love him and love others and receive love. An example of this in real life happened this weekend by God's sovereignty. My dog got really sick on Sunday, and I had to take him to the emergency vet. Before, I would have tried to go alone, to be independent, and to not be a burden. But this time, I texted my longtime friend, "I'm taking Rocky to the emergency vet." And she responded immediately, "I'll meet you there." She stayed with me the whole time. She hugged me when I cried, touched my shoulder, held my hand, and I received it. I didn't recoil, I just received her comfort. And I was able to say, "Thank you so much, Nancy," using her name in a way that would have felt too intimate before. I am free now from trying to hold up my walls, from trying to be good and pure, and I'm able to direct my attention away from myself and towards others. I'm genuinely curious about their lives and have true empathy for their struggles. I can remember what people say because I have a new and deeper capacity to know and love them. That's what intimacy is, being truly known and deeply loved. I wish I could say that that means I'm free from lust, but I can't say that yet. I know one day I will be free from lust and every other sin and suffering in this world, and I know that I'm not fighting this battle alone anymore. The Father loves me, Jesus advocates for me, the Spirit helps me, and my church community walks with me day by day. I don't have to hold up my own righteousness because I have Jesus' righteousness, and every day the Spirit helps me grow in my love of God and others. That is God's will for our lives. To love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the gospel, the good news, is that he first loved us and died for our sins and rose again in victory over sin and death and wants a deep and intimate relationship with his people. He wants you. He delights in you. He loves you. And that really does change everything. Thank you.
We're both short, so we're bringing the chairs to the stage.
All right.
Brie.
Thank you so much for just being so vulnerable to share your story. I think even the vulnerability of being up here is a testimony of how God has broken down the walls that you put up between yourself and people. And so it's beautiful to see.
Thank you for the opportunity.
First, I think it'd be good to hear what kind of brought you into leading in recovery and what made you so passionate about starting a women's sexual struggles group.
Yeah, I really like the story of the woman at the well. So when Jesus met her and she said, he told her what she did, you know, and it was sexual sin. And her response was, "I have to go tell everyone. Look at this man who told me everything that I did." And, you know, and I, Tamarcus preached a sermon about that a few years ago, and I really liked the way he said it when he said, the place of her deepest shame, the place she never wanted to return to, became the place she never wanted to leave because that's where the Messiah met her. And that's how I feel. I want everybody to know the freedom that I have found through this message, because it is the gospel at the end of the day. It's just applied in the specific area for me, and I think it's helpful for a lot of people.
That's beautiful. You mentioned at the end that lust is something that is still a struggle for you, and so what does it look like practically for you to struggle well when temptation comes?
To be honest, I still think I'm figuring that out. But I know that it's not something that I have to face alone. I know that I can bring it into community and confession, and that I can bring it to God. And I know that I don't have to overcome it on my own. You know, even in the Bible, Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh that was never removed. And so it could just be something that I struggle with until God decides to remove it, or he comes back, or I go to see him. But I think one thing that I did learn too is that bringing it out into the open was not enough to help anything. What really started to help me reframe my struggle was bringing it into God's light, which meant understanding God's purpose behind the desire and to be able to see where there was a good and right desire and where it had become twisted, and then with God's help and the Bible and community, be able to like untwist that so that I can see the true and right desire, and that I need to make sure I'm meeting, but the distortion is the one that I need to cut off.
Yeah, that's such a helpful distinction, not having shame for the desire itself, but then wanting to seek the right thing that would fulfill the desire, which is Christ. And I also heard you talk about like the not doing it alone and doing it with people, confessing with people, walking with your community. And you mentioned that in previous churches, there had been a silence around the topic of sex and sexuality. And so what changed when you got involved in Citizens and in Steps and Recovery? How is that community different?
Yeah, I think definitely the Steps teaching on sex, guilt, and shame that week was the first time since I was a teenager that I actually heard a pastor talking about sex, and so that was shocking, and in a good way, I think, because everything that was taught really resonated with me. So even when I first read that question, how does sex represent Christ in the church, I didn't recoil as if to say that's not right. Something in me knew that was right, but I just didn't understand how. And so that was the first step, and then the online ministry that I got really involved with has been a lot of help too. Just, you know, having some people who have this like same language and same learning and passion for this specific area, that is a great need. And so that's what I'm trying to help grow here. And that's why I'm so passionate about the Women's Sexual Struggles Group and this ministry, is because I feel like this is such a good place to have this conversation and to have this learning and, you know, applying the gospel specifically to this situation. And yeah, so now having the Women's Sexual Struggles Group is great. Like, it is still a new group, but it's already such a rich community where we really talk about hard things and are able to laugh with each other and pray with each other. And I'm just really looking forward to what else God has planned for this ministry.
Typically, or I guess historically, sexual struggles are kind of painted as a male issue. And so how has that been a disservice to women? And then, how has it been freeing to kind of break that stigma, I guess?
Yeah. Well, when I first was going into Steps and was entering Steps prep, and I saw that there was a men's sexual struggles group but not a women's sexual struggles group, I asked, why is there not one for women? And the answer I got was, do you want to lead it? And so here we are. But I think it's really important to make that distinction that it is not just a men issue. I think more and more studies and statistics are coming out to say that it's not just a man's issue. And, you know, for single women, but even for married women who don't have an outlet to talk about what they're struggling with, sexually, is it causes a lot of pain. And because I think the strong connection and metaphor of God's love, I think that there's like this really deeper shame that can come from sexual sin sometimes. And so there's like the shame, there's the stigma, there's the belief that it's a man's issue. So there's like all these different things that are stacked against women to be able to come and confess and to find healing in this area. So I'm really thankful to be a part of a church and a part of a ministry that is moving forward in that conversation and creating spaces for women to struggle with this and to be in community in this area. And again, I feel like we're just getting started.
Yeah, Brie and I were talking about how it's so helpful to be able to say the thing that you feel like you can't say, because what that is it's a picture of us being able to come unashamed before God and lay before him what we're struggling with and what we need help with, and receiving compassion from our community is just a taste of the compassion that the Lord has for us. And it's great to have a space where we can be that honest and you know, say the thing that you don't want to say.
Yes, exactly.
Let's see. And I also like what you just said about how it's not just about dealing with temptation when you're single, that sex and sexuality can be distorted whether you are single, whether you're married, whether you are young or old or anything, because, the enemy can take any desire and twist it. And so learning God's design, I heard you say, is kind of where it was helpful in redirecting all of that. Because we can all, end up with twisted desires.
Yeah, I remember having that thought, actually, when I read that question of how does sex represent Christ in the church, and then realizing I actually don't know what God's design for sex is. And then I started a little pity party of like, I'm never going to know what God's design for sex is. But then I thought, how many married people don't know what God's design for sex is? And that is just as challenging, if not maybe even more challenging than what I'm going through. And so that just gave me a wider perspective of like, okay, no, this is an everyone problem, and it's something that we need to talk about.
And then maybe talk a little bit about relationships have changed since, like, over the course of time as you've grown and being more vulnerable with people, and how does that tie in to your story?
Yeah, I feel like my relationships are completely different now than they used to be. I used to kind of like try and shove down all of my own desires and needs and put others before myself, but like in an unhealthy way. And I remember the first time that I ever had a difficult conversation with a friend, and I was like so nervous about saying, you know, you did this and it hurt me. But then I said it and it was received really well. And then she apologized and we were just able to reconcile. And honestly, our relationship was deeper after that than if it had never happened at all or if I hadn't said anything. And so that is just truly different than anything I would have expected before. And then here in recovery, I have this new superpower that God's given me to be able to just remember what people say and remember what they're going through in their lives and to be able to pray for them. And I truly think that that is such a gift from God and a testament to just how he's broken down these walls, because for so long I had so much social anxiety that I couldn't remember what people said because I was too busy thinking about what they thought about me. And so I am now able to freely give myself and my mind and my time to other people in a way that is really, I think, more loving. And then they, in turn, pour love into me. And so then it is just this, like, cycle of love. And it's not always perfect. You know, you have to repent and reconcile sometimes. And sometimes the right thing in a relationship is to walk away. But I feel like I have a lot more capacity and honestly a lot more tools and understanding now to navigate those conversations and relationships.
Yeah. And I can definitely testify to that gift of Brie's when she prays at the end of our small group. We're all like, wow, how did you remember that much detail about what to pray for so specifically? And the way that you love our group is just profound and a picture of God's, like you said, like deeply knowing us and loving us in spite of the mess that, you know, we all have. And so we're grateful for your leadership, and you're just a gift to this ministry.
Thank you so much. It's a gift to me too.
Well, if you had to say like one last takeaway for men and women to take away from tonight, what would you want that to be?
I think it's just that the gospel does change everything. Even the thing you think it has no power over, the thing that you think is too far away, the thing you think God doesn't care about, he does. And when you let him into that space, he will change you.